Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Scriptures together tonight. We ask for wisdom and grace that you would teach us from your Word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for guiding and directing our lives that we might honor and glorify your Son, our Savior. Please forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to chapter 22, and this evening we're going to read the first 5 verses of the chapter. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Okay, we're looking this evening basically at what we find there in the first verse, which has to do with a good reputation, a good name. And the thing to think about when we think about that is that when the Bible talks about a good name, it's not talking about being famous. A good name is not the same thing as fame. The term is translated good name here. Doesn't mean fame. It simply is the term itself that just means a name. A name is to be chosen rather than great riches is what it says literally. So in some circumstances, it can have to do with the idea of being famous. The term is used there. But the way it's used here and the way it's used in Proverbs and mostly in Scripture, it has to do with the reputation that you have as a Christian, both inside and outside of the church. And so the Bible does talk about having the right type of name. For example, it's a requirement for the office of deacon and for the office of elder for a man to have a good reputation, a good name. Bruce, would you read Acts 6, verse 3? This has to do with deacons. And Ellis, would you read 1 Timothy 3, 7? It has to do with elders. Okay, notice that the requirement that they're looking for is honest report or good repute or a good reputation. That one of the key things that they were looking for in this particular instance was men to serve as deacons who had a good reputation, that they were honest. 1 Timothy 3, 7. Okay. The bishop or the overseer or the elder here, because all of those terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament, has to be well thought of by those who are outside of the church. This is one of the requirements that's given to us in Scripture. Now, when we think about that, when we think about the fact that both deacons and elders are to have a good reputation, that does not mean what the world might think it means. It does not mean that you are liked by everybody. That's not what this is saying. The Bible is not saying in order to be a deacon or in order to be an elder, everybody has to like you outside the church or inside the church. That's not what good reputation means or a good name means here. As a matter of fact, we know for certain that it doesn't mean that when it has to do with those outside the church, because Jesus already tells us that in a sinful, fallen world like the one we live in, this is never going to happen. That sinners are not going to like the redeemed all the time and every single one of them. In fact, he tells us the opposite. Lisa, would you read John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, please?
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
Okay, so how do we put these things together? What we've got here is in Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And that has to do with our reputation. And we see that the deacons have to have a good reputation, an honest reputation. That elders, bishops, overseers have to have to be well thought of by those who are outside of the church. And yet, at the same time, Jesus says that in this fallen world of sin, people will hate us as Christians. So how do we put these things together? Well, the way we put them together is like this. What we're looking at in the commandment that's given to us and in the encouragement that's given to us here in Proverbs is that those outside the church or inside the church either, but those outside the church won't be able to bring any charge of wrongdoing against you falsely. Okay, they may not like you. They may say nasty, slanderous things about you that are lies, but they will not be able to bring anything that is truthful against you that is a charge of wrongdoing that they can substantiate, for example, in a court of law. Now, that's what's being said here about elders and deacons and about Christians in general, that unbelievers may hate us, but if they're going to hate us, they're going to hate us without a cause. The only reason that they're going to hate us is because we are Christians. The only reason that they ought to hate us is because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is hateful to them. But they should not ever hate us because we are liars. They should not ever hate us because we cheat people. They should not ever hate us because there's some wrongdoing that they could bring a charge against us about. Okay, that's what this whole thing is all about. And the example here is what is said in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see. Leah, would you read 1 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20 to us, please? First Peter 2, 19 and 20.
For this is a gracious thing also to be unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, when the Lord follows law, suffering and justice. For what credit is it, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure.
Okay. Now he's writing in particular to Christian slaves, and the idea here would apply to all of us, and it basically is if you're going to suffer, you ought to suffer for the cause of Christ. You ought not to suffer for wrongdoing. If you're beaten for the cause of Christ, that's one thing. If you're beaten because you stole something, that's an entirely different matter. And so that the principle then ought to be that our reputation as Christians ought to be sparkling. It ought to be such a reputation that even unbelievers looking at us should not have anything evil to say about us, unless it would be some kind of lie that they've made up. Okay, that's the whole point of what's being said here. So that's the goal that you and I as Christians ought to have. We ought to have a good name for the sake of Christ. And that means that the reputation that you have as a Christian ought to bring honor on Christ rather than dishonor on Christ. Believers ought to be able to trust that you are a person of your word, that when you promise to do something or not do something, that they can count on your word. And unbelievers, even if they don't like the fact that you stand for Christ, ought to be able to know that you're honest and sincere in what you're saying, that they ought not to be able to charge you with being a cheater and a liar. And what is being said in this verse, Proverbs 22, verse 1, is that this type of name, this type of reputation for a Christian, is of greater value in the eyes of God than all the wealth of the world. It's better than great riches. What he has in mind is that a good name before God and a good name before God's discerning people is of great value. more value than riches. Silver and gold are mentioned here, so the things that the world values a great deal. Now, where does such a thing come from? Well, it comes from the Lord, obviously. And the Lord is the one that we talk about in verse 2, who makes people who are both rich and poor. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Okay. So a good name comes from God, who is the creator of both rich men and poor men. All of us are created in the image of God. Some in this life are given positions of worldly wealth and authority, and others are given positions of lesser wealth and lesser authority, or even downright poverty. But every single one of us is called upon by God to honor God in his or her place and position that we have. What the scriptures indicate is that those who are rich have an obligation to aid the poor, and the poor have an obligation in the midst of their poverty to trust God in every single situation. So it's not like everything is laid upon one group, but every single group in society is to glorify God in the position in which we find ourselves, and some have an obligation to aid others because of the way that they are placed in society. And we've got the biblical example, and I'm going to read it to you, of the rich man and Lazarus. This is Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now, I think Jesus told that last tongue firmly in cheek, because he was telling the absolute truth. I mean, he knew that it takes the work of the Holy Spirit, because when he rose from the dead, it seemed like right at first his enemies expected something along those lines, or at least a lie along those lines, and his disciples were not expecting his resurrection. Now, the point is, here are these two men. One of them is given a name. His name is Lazarus, and the other one is just called the rich man. And what we're told about him leaves us with the impression that the rich man never did anything at all to help Lazarus throughout Lazarus's life. Lazarus longs, doesn't say he ever received anything, longs to be fed from the things that fall off the rich man's table. Now, when you read Scripture, that's what dogs did. The reason that any dogs were ever kept in any of the houses in that day was not as pets, but as vacuum cleaners. Okay? So if you had a dog, the purpose for the dog was to go under the table and clean the floor. And here is a man who is in a position that's what he longs for. Okay? Just to get what the dogs have left behind. There's no indication that the rich man cares for him at all. Both die, and we discover that the poor man ends up at Abraham's side, which is another way of saying heaven. This is not a third place. I mean, there are all kinds of people that look at this and they say, well, there's heaven and there's hell and then there's Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side. No, this is just a Hebrew way of saying heaven. Okay, Abraham's there, and that's where this poor man goes. So there are only two places in Scripture. There's heaven and there's hell. There's not purgatory, and there's not a separate other place of any kind. It's just heaven and hell, and that's where one of them goes and the other one goes to Hades or to hell, and he's in anguish in the flames, and so there is a hell that has to do with fire. The point is that this rich man was given every opportunity during his life to repent. He was given every opportunity because of all the good things that the Lord had provided for him. He had all the time in the world. He had every opportunity to hear and to repent, and he did not do so, and now it is too late. I mean, the point of the parable is once you die, that's it. There are no do-overs. There's no second chance. The poor man goes to heaven. The rich man goes to hell. And there's no escape. There's no way to cross over from one side to the other. It's not like you spend a certain amount of time in hell and then you get a get-out-of-hell-free card. This is not going to happen ever. And so there is that part that's pointed there. Now, the whole point is God made both the rich and the poor. That's what Proverbs 22:2 says. The Lord's maker of them all. The rich and the poor meet together. And we all have, as somebody once put it, about the same identical piece of property left on earth when we die, and that's the size of a grave. And that's all we've got. That's all we take with us. That's the only piece of property we own when we die, is the piece of property where we're buried. And so they meet together in that regard as well. But in this life, there are obligations on the part of both. Obligation on the part of the poor man to trust God. Obligation on the part of the rich man also to trust God and to do what he can to help others. Job is the perfect example. Job talks over and over again about how when he encountered the poor, that he did everything that he believed the Lord would have him to do to try to help meet their need. And so this is an obligation for all of us that have been given anything that is greater than just what we need to live on ourselves. Verse 3, coming back to Proverbs 22. Verse 3 talks about danger. And here's danger rolling down the road right at you. What do you do? Do you get out of the way or not? Well, you're supposed to. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. You're not only to seek a good name, and that good name is better, of greater value than riches. You are also to act in a prudent way. We've looked at this word prudent before already in Proverbs. And, well, let's see, whose turn is it? Jacob. Proverbs 14, verse 16, please. Okay. All right. So one who's wise is cautious or prudent. He turns away from evil. He watches his steps. He recognizes when he's going in the wrong way and he turns away from that. The fool doesn't care. And as a result of his recklessness and carelessness, he gets himself into trouble all the time. So here, just like in Proverbs 22, just like in the one that we just read from Proverbs 14, you're told to be on the lookout for danger that's headed your way. And you're told, and it sounds like a no-brainer, but you have to be told, get out of the way. Okay, if it's headed your way, hide. Get out of the way. The danger is to the person who is clueless and careless and just blunders on into danger when he should have seen it coming, and as a result, he suffers for it. So he's been warned, but he takes no heed to the warning. We have a biblical example of that in what is said regarding the plague of hail that fell on Egypt in Exodus chapter 9. Let's see, Bruce, Exodus 9, 20 and 21, and then verse 25.
He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. 25. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field.
Okay. So here's the warning. The hail's about to fall, and if you're out in the field, it's going to kill you. And so there were some, it says, of Pharaoh's slaves, Pharaoh's servants who hurried their slaves and others and their animals into shelter. Hail's about to fall. They believed that what the Lord had done already was accurate, and they knew that if this warning was given, that it was something that was about to happen. So they took heed and they hid. There were people who didn't, and the people who didn't died. The ones that were left in the field, the animals died, the people died, it says. And, of course, the point of the hail was to tear down the plants and all that. But anybody who was left out in the field who didn't pay attention, who didn't heed the warning, was also killed. So the person who's clueless and careless, who doesn't pay attention to the Lord, who just blunders headlong into danger, is going to suffer for it, is what's being said here in Proverbs. And then let's skip down to Proverbs 22:5. And we'll come back to 4 as we close in a minute. But in verse 5, it says, thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. When a person's on the wrong path, God often places thorns and snares in his way. And the point is, if you run into those thorns and those traps, then you know that you're on the wrong path. You're headed in the wrong direction. And you ought to turn around when you see those things. Now, we're supposed to walk in the narrow way. And therefore, as Christians, we ought to recognize that anytime we run into this type of thorny obstacle, that we've gotten off the path somewhere and we need to get back on it. So the prudent person is the one who recognizes that there are these kinds of pitfalls and will try to avoid them. I don't know if I've ever told you the story, but one time my Boy Scout troop was heading up. We were on a day hike, and we were going to spend the night at a fire tower. And fire towers in the mountains are built on the tops of mountains. I mean, that makes logical sense. That way you can see all the mountains. You don't put a fire tower down in a valley somewhere. So we're going to a fire tower. We knew we were going to a fire tower. We came to a place where the trail seemed to end, and it branched either to the right or to the left, but there was no clear indication where we were supposed to go. What we didn't realize is we had actually gotten off the trail before we got to that point. So we had missed a turn somewhere along the line, and so here we were faced with this mountain, and we can either go right or left. And we started off to the left, and the trail dipped down. And our assumption is, well, it's going to go down and around the corner of the mountain, come back up, and we'll be back up on top. No. We took wrong turn. And it became pretty clear when we ended up in this type of thing where we were suddenly down in a valley faced with a thicket in front of us and no more trail. Okay. That's a clear indication you missed it someplace. And so we had to turn around and start back up the trail. Unfortunately, night fell before we could get out of where we were. And so we spent the night on this night out in the wilderness on this trail in the cold and the damp. And it was really a miserable type of experience. Couldn't get a signal. We had a walkie-talkie back before cell phones. This was back when you had military. Remember those military walkie-talkies? Those things that weigh, what, about 20 pounds or whatever? Big old heavy things. We had one of those, but we couldn't get a signal out of down this hole where we were. So we were in deep trouble. And we should have recognized that we did, but it was a little bit too late. Turn around. That's the point. When you realize that you've run smack dab into that thorn bush, turn around. The prudent person is going to be on the lookout for such things. And what's said here is, whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. The thing about guarding your soul means to be on careful watch for danger. You're on the lookout for traps. You're on the lookout for dangers. You're going to protect yourself by not just blundering headlong into them. And that way, you're on the lookout for the snares of the devil. And finally, let's come back to verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. God does promise to you, as one of His people, reward. Reward comes to whom? It comes to those who are humble before Him. In the Scripture, humility is a quality of being straightforward and sincere. It suggests a lack of arrogance and pride on your part. And so if you're humble, you're not arrogant, you're not proud, you're sincere as you approach the Lord. And the Bible tells us, in fact, that God opposes those who are proud. Let's see. Leslie, would you read James 4, verse 6, please? Okay, so the point there, and it's a quotation, the point is that God resists those who are proud, God resists those who are arrogant, God gives grace to those who are humble before Him. And so this reward comes then to those who are humble before the Lord, to those who fear the Lord. And the reward is described with three words: riches, honor, and life. Riches could mean earthly riches. The word can mean that, okay? But it doesn't have to mean that. It can mean, and I think it means, the greater riches that are spoken of in Scripture. Greg, would you read Matthew 6, 19 to 21, please?
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay. So the type of riches that are truly promised to us are the riches that can't be taken away. While God may give to some of us earthly wealth and earthly riches, He gives to all of His people heavenly treasures that cannot be stolen, that cannot be lost. And so we are to lay up treasures in heaven. And the way we do that is by following the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and acting upon our faith as we deal with one another. So the riches are these heavenly rewards that are given to those who love the Lord and serve Him. The second thing that's mentioned is honor. And the word for honor that's used here is the same word that is translated glory when it talks about God. Okay, it's kabod in Hebrew. And it's the honor that men receive as a blessing that comes from God here. It's a reward that God gives to those who love Him. So this type of honor is attributing to a person a high degree of status. You attribute to God glory because He is a glorious God. And here, God promises to reward His people with a name that is full of honor. It's the name of Christ, essentially, and we live for Christ. And finally, life. Yeah, sometimes Scripture talks about long life in this world. And it could mean that, but I think probably it's referring to eternal life. the promise that's given to us in Jesus. Let's see. Lorraine, would you read 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, please? Okay. So godliness has a relationship not only to this life, but to the life to come. And so I think that that's what we're referring to here, is this eternal life that is ours in Christ. And this eternal life relates to godliness, because God is the one who brings about godliness in us through Christ. And finally, last verse, John 10, verse 10. Ellis? Okay. Abundant life. That's what Jesus Christ promises us. And that abundant life, of course, does begin in this world. It has to do with our salvation as we experience it, and as we live in this world of sin and experience salvation that God has given us. And, of course, eternal life, the life that we will have in the presence of God through Christ forever. And so we have these three blessings: riches, honor, and life. I don't think that they refer primarily to what we have here below, although there is an aspect of it. But the primary thing I think it's talking about is having the riches that are stored in heaven that cannot be stolen from us, the honor that is given to us by God because He is the one who calls us by His Son's name, and the eternal life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that can't be lost, that can't be taken away or stolen from us. Okay, we're going to stop here this evening. Next time we're going to talk about Christian child rearing, verse 6 and then verse 15 as well. And, well, everything down through verse 16 we'll deal with, I think, possibly. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the things we've had a chance to look at this evening. Thank You for Your holy word. Thank You for this instruction on having a good name, a good reputation that comes because we fear You, and it comes because we give glory and honor to You. And Lord, we know that we don't deserve the reward that You promise us, and yet You give it to us in Christ. How we praise You and thank You for that. Please forgive our sins, and please bless us, Heavenly Father, to live in such a way that our lives bring honor to Christ and not dishonor upon Him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.